Okay, guys, not only is this guy, well, you're going to hear about his sports, his legend in sports, but he's just a man of integrity and a man of God, and I want you to listen to him. Father, we thank you for this beautiful night you've given us. We thank you for this gentle breeze, this weather you've given us tonight. Lord, I thank you for each and every person here, for we know, Lord, that you love every one of us. I pray, Lord, that as Brett speaks, that you use him tonight, and Lord, may we heed the words from your word, and we give you all the glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Alan. If you've ever had a dream, raise your hand. Raise it high. We've all had dreams, right? My dream was to be the greatest NFL quarterback they'd ever seen. I wasn't even in high school yet, and in my mind, I was in the Hall of Fame. What do you do when you got dreams? You make goals, right? Me and my sister Jana, we tied this big old tire to this huge tree in our yard. And I'd stand back 5-10 yards, and I'd throw that football through that tire, and she'd swing it. And then I'd get back 10 yards, 15, 20 yards, and I'd throw that football through that tire, and she'd swing it. Then I got pretty good at that, so I said to my sister Jana, "Hey, Jana, swing it. Spin it when you swing it." I get back, and guess what? Jana got really good at spinning that tire. That's a joke. Laugh. I had a great time growing up, and I had all these dreams. Fortunately, by the time I was a sophomore in high school, I was named all-conference quarterback. And then as a junior, I was named most valuable player, all-state quarterback. And then as a senior, same thing. Most valuable player, all-state quarterback. I was living my dreams. Then the colleges started calling. They wanted me to come and play football for them. So I went off to college. And now I'm going to tell you about my nightmare. It was a beautiful day in May. I had one final exam left. And I was decided I didn't want to study anymore, so I went out on that motorcycle. It was a Suzuki GSL 850. That baby could flat out fly. I could do a wheelie going 60 miles an hour at the back spinning. Kids, don't do that at home. So I'm driving that motorcycle through town. I could smell the fresh cut grass. It was a beautiful day. It was a buzz of activity and excitement because there's only one final exam left. All the kids were leaving, going home for the summer vacation. Here I was driving that motorcycle down that road, two-lane road, car waiting to turn across traffic. He had his blinker ready to go left. I'm driving that motorcycle. I decided there's room to pass on the right. I cracked that throttle. I'm going 50 miles an hour. Right as I got next to that car, bam, he turned right in front of me. That bike slid, hit a curb, and it catapulted me into a tree. My life changed as I knew it. I was laying paralyzed from the waist down, pool of blood. I lost all but 2 units of blood. The body holds 10 to 12 units. I had 2 left in me. I nearly bled to death. As I'm laying there in that pool of blood, my friends are telling me, "Stay down, Brett." They knew it was bad. The newspaper article said I was in critical condition. I'd slammed into that tree. There's that motorcycle. You'll see this next picture. It shows me laying in a striker bed. I'm in a striker bed because you got to flip it over. Because when you're paralyzed, you can't move anything. And so the bed has to take the weight off. As I'm in that hospital, I'm thinking my life is over as I knew it. The doctors told my family, "Your son Brett, he'll never walk again. He'll never play sports. He'll never run. He'll never walk. He's going to have to learn to live his life in a wheelchair." My sister April knew that I couldn't handle that. She knew that itself would kill me because that's what my life was all about, strength, sports. They started doing surgery after surgery. The first surgery, they took my eye out. They put it back in place. I hit the tree so hard it had been knocked out. The second surgery, they cut my stomach open because my pelvis was broken in 4 places. They were going to fix the internal bleeding. Then they flipped me over and they put those long Harrington rods that you saw in the picture. And those Harrington rods were keeping my spine in place. But I had a time bomb ticking inside of me. They didn't know what it was. They didn't know why I was losing so much blood. You see, when I got back to the, I made it to the hospital, they dumped all that blood in me. But after I got to 10, 12 units, it wasn't enough. I kept losing it. 38 units of blood in all. Finally, a nurse, by mistake, she does a routine blood test. And I say mistake because the day before she had missed work and didn't realize that the doctor had canceled this routine test. And so she does this test and she finds bubbles in the blood. Immediately, the doctor knew what it was. I hit that tree so hard, it burst the major aorta going into my heart. They rushed me into emergency surgery. They told my family, "You better say your goodbyes because we don't think he's going to make it through this." So my mom looks at my grandma as they're wheeling me into the emergency surgery, And she says to my grandma, she says, "Mom, is it okay? Is it right to hold on this tight?" How many moms do we have here tonight? Raise your hands. You moms know, don't you? My grandma looked at my mom and she held her tight. She said, "Yes, Joni, yes. As long as there's hope and as long as it's God's will, it's right." Well, I'm here to tell you it was God's will and there was hope. Because right when the doctor cut me open, excised that beating heart, that heart was beating right when they got in there. Deed, I flatlined. Can you imagine if that nurse would have found that 5 minutes later? There's no way they could have revived me. Because the heart system, the blood system needs to be pressurized. I'd lost all blood pressure. So they put a Teflon wrap around that aorta. They sewed it in place. They repressurized the system. They shocked my heart. They got me going again. They thought my problems were over, but they'd just begun. You see, I'd lost so much blood that all the internal organs began to shut down and fail. Everything was dying inside of me. All of the internal organs. Every day for 3 weeks, they told my family that I was not going to make it through the night. They called my sister Jana home from an Air Force base in England where she was stationed. And they called her to come back for my funeral. She gets back, and fortunately, I was still alive. They took me into another procedure 3 weeks into this. And as they're in this procedure, my heart stopped again. The doctor came out, and my mom could tell the look on his face. She knew it was bad. He said, "This is it. He doesn't have another night." I went from 175 pounds down to 123 pounds in a matter of 3 weeks. I was withering away fast. So my mom gathered my family who had been staying in the emergency or in the ICU waiting room. That was their hotel for 3 weeks. And they all gathered together and talked about it and tried to prepare. And then my mom slipped off to the chapel in the hospital. And she looked at the cross with Jesus on the cross. And she cried out to God, and she lifted her hands up, and she cried, and she said, "God, he's yours." She went back that next morning to meet the doctors out at the nurse's station, fully expecting to hear the news. But when they got out there, the doctors, they didn't have a sad look in their face. In fact, something was different. Something had changed. Through the night, my vitals had completely turned around. A miracle happened. The doctors came out and said, "We don't understand what it is. It's a miracle. He's doing fantastic today." And my mom remembered the night before giving me to Jesus. You see, our worst problems are best placed in Jesus' hands. Although the fight for my life was over, the fight of my life was just beginning. You see, they found a red streak growing up my leg. I hit the tree and there was a crush and impact burn on the outside of my ankle. It looked like a terrible bruise. And as they looked at that, my mom and a nurse had studied it because they noticed there was this red streak growing up. And in 3 hours, it went from my ankle up to my knee. Have you ever heard of a gangrene infection? It moves so fast, it'll kill you in hours. The doctors realized what it was. They rushed me in for more emergency surgery. And when they brought me back, they took the gauze off from around my leg and they took this packing out. And I'm looking, I'm thinking, where are they taking that packing from? And they lifted my leg up high, and I was sick to my stomach when I could see the bones in my leg. And I yelled at the doctor. I said, "Doctor, what did you do to me? How am I going to run with that?" Dr. Witzke, a brilliant surgeon, he looked at me and he said, "Well, Brett, you know the infection was going to kill you. We had to cut away that tissue because the infection killed it. And if we didn't take it, it was going to kill you. Let us amputate your leg, because if we amputate, you'll be up into therapy and you'll be home in a couple of weeks." I said, "Doctor, no. How am I gonna run with a fake leg?" And he said, "Brett, you're never gonna run again. You just need to accept it and deal with it." And I said, "No way, doctor. What's it gonna take to save my leg?" And he said, "We're gonna have to scrub that infection clean, but we don't even know if it will come clean. And if it does, your heart ain't gonna take it. Your heart is so weak." And I said, "Doctor, do whatever it takes." And he said, "We're gonna have to scrub that leg every 3 hours. Or every 4 hours, 6 times a day. These pictures show the surgery that they had done. Finally, after they got all the scrubbings done, get ready for this next picture, it'll make you sick. They literally took a muscle out of my back and they grafted it down into my ankle. I was horrified when I saw that. And I thought, "Doctor, how can I run with this?" I was at the deepest, darkest place in my life. As they had done those scrubbings, I would hang on to the bed rails and I would turn my head side to side waiting. You see, I had spotty sensation. When you're paralyzed, if you're fortunate, you'll get feeling back and movement. But it's called spotty sensation for a reason. the spotty sensation is because the nerves will start coming to life. And if they come to life, it comes back in different areas. And the doctor would do a test and they could tell I couldn't feel. But I started to get feeling back and they didn't realize it. So when they would do those scrubbings, about every 2 or 3 minutes in the scrubbings, they would hit a live nerve and boom, like a lightning bolt shooting into my leg. And I would just pray to God, take me out. Take me to heaven. That's nothing is worth this. I was at the deepest, darkest place in my life. And God tells us, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Yes. Give God a big hand. And although I wanted to die, there was part of me that wanted to live and wanted to fight. And after they got through that surgery, I began to pray, God, give me some hope. Help me to get through this. I can't do it on my own. God began to work. It was a beautiful day, 2 months into this, and I was looking at the helicopter on the ramp, dreaming that I could fly that thing. And so as the nurse came in, I said, hey, do you think I could go outside and smell fresh air today? And she said, well, sure, but the problem, Brez, the last time we tried to sit you up to take you to therapy, you passed out. We got to figure something out. And I said, well, she said, just a minute, I got an idea. So she went and she got a recliner wheelchair, just a regular wheelchair, the back cranked up and down. And as she cranked that thing up to about 30, 40 degrees, they transferred me over there and she said, okay, if you can sit here for 5 minutes, we're going to take you outside in this wheelchair. I said, all right, first 10 seconds, fantastic, I'm doing good. 15 seconds, the room starts spinning. 30 seconds, I'm wanting to go lay back down. I don't want to go back outside. Minute goes by and I was still awake. I hadn't fainted. 2, 3, 4, 5 minutes, I made it. She said, okay, we're taking you outside. So me and an entourage of nurses and my mom and a bunch of feeding tubes and IVs go wheeling out to the front doors of the hospital. I was so excited. Right when we went down that elevator, we get out to the front doors. Guess what? It started pouring down rain. Can you believe that? They wheel me back to the elevators and we're waiting for the doors and I'm sitting there just thinking, what in the world? I can't even go outside and smell fresh air. And just as the elevator doors opened up, some lady yelled out, hey, it quit raining. I thought, what? Sure enough, it was already sunny out. So, well, let's go. So they wheeled me out those big, huge plate glass doors and I could smell that fresh rain and I could feel that hot sun beating on my face. And they wheeled me on that wet sidewalk. And then I looked up and there it was, the biggest, most beautiful rainbow I'd ever seen. I literally tried to reach out and touch it. It was so big. God was telling me, Brett, when they're telling you that you're never gonna have children, look to me because there's hope. When they're telling you that you're gonna lose your leg, look to me because there's hope. When they're telling you that you're never ever gonna walk again, look to me because there's hope, there's hope, there's hope. That verse says, Jesus says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans for good and not bad. Plans for a future and a hope. I didn't know it, but the significance of that rain and that rainbow, many years later I learned that the rain must fall before the rainbow can shine. People, when things go bad in your life, look to God because the rainbow's going to shine again. Give him praise and glory. Well, I needed to have faith. You see, I didn't know then what I know now. And if I would have known then what I know now, I would have been just fine. But I'm going to introduce to you some of the reasons I have such great hope and joy today. Her name is Angela. She's 18. Come on, Angela. Ain't she beautiful? She said, Dad, don't you dare embarrass me. The next, her name is Sarah. She's 16. Come on, Sarah. Ain't she pretty? Guys, forget it. The next, they just keep coming. Her name is Ellie. She's 14. Come on, Ellie. And we got more. They keep coming. Hannah, she's 9 and she's the boss. Come on, Hannah. And God bless us with our first little boy, Joshua. He's 5. Come on, buddy. Guys, sip over here. The best gift of my life next to my Lord Jesus Christ, my wife, Marie. Come on, honey. I introduce to you the power of God. I was so excited. Me and my rainbow, we were going to Minneapolis, Minnesota to a high-tech rehabilitation institute. How many Minneotans do we got here? They flew me by plane up to Minneapolis to Sister Kenny Institute as a high-tech rehab place for spinal injured patients. I was so excited. I knew I was going to walk. So they take me up there and they wheel me through this long hallway, and I see through these big windows, I see people who had wheelchairs sit next to like a bike looking thing. And then they had these electrodes with a wire back to a machine. And I later found out it was called electrical stimulation. And that electrical stimulation, the current would go to the muscle and it would make the muscle work and they would pedal the bike. And I got excited. I said, that's me, let's go. And then I saw people in these long parallel bars with braces on their legs and they were practicing standing. I said, come on, let's go. Well, they got me into this conference room and these doctors and nurses and therapists, even had a psychiatrist there. And they were talking to me and they were laying out the plan for the next 3 months. And after about 10 minutes, I kind of started getting bored and I said, well, wait a minute, what about the bike and the parallel bars and all that? That's why I'm here, right? They said, no, Brett, that's a different program. That program is for those people who will never walk again either. And that's for exercise. I said, well, why am I here? They said, you came here how to learn how to live your life in a wheelchair. Boom, like socking me in the stomach. I said, you're not even going to give me a chance? You're not going to let me try? I had to find all the hope and the greatest attitude I could find. And my family would help me with physical therapy. And in fact, my dad, my family would lift my leg up and do range of motion. They would do to help my legs move, to try to train the brain, to get the muscles going. You can see a picture there. And then my friends, we would all kind of come up with our own stuff to keep each other going and excited. And I tell you, God will give you what you need when you need it. For me, God gave me some great friends that I'm still friends with here today. And these guys all were going through a lot of the same thing I was going through. They'd all been injured and paralyzed. But God knows what we need. And he knew what I needed. The time wasn't right. So I had to go home to my hometown, Woonsocket, South Dakota. You ever heard of it? Woonsocket. Yeah, all right. That's Woon with a W. For those of you out-of-staters. So I go home to Woonsocket, South Dakota. And I needed to find a way to go to therapy because there's a therapy department in Huron, 20 miles away. And I was 21 years old and way too cool to let mom drive me to therapy every day. So I needed to find a way. I said, hey, mom, why don't you go to the house and get me a broom? So good old mom, she goes, gets me a broom. She's wondering, that kid ain't about to clean anything. But she faithfully goes, get me a broom. And I took that hard pointy end. I started the car, put it down in the gas. Rim, rim. Put it to the brake, to the gas, to the brake. Said, see you, mom, I'm going to therapy. And that's how I drove to therapy for the next 9 months. I got a little tip for you, though. If there's any officers of the law here, just close your ears. See, apparently one night I was exceeding the limit, speed limit, and an officer of law pulled me over. And when he saw the broomstick and the wheelchair, he gave me a warning. So the tip is always carry a broomstick and a wheelchair. I met my therapist. Her name is Bobby. And I wheeled up in my wheelchair and I looked up at her and said, hi, my name is Brett. I came to learn how to walk. She looked down at me. She said, hands on her hips. She said, hi, my name is Bobby. What's stopping you? I said, now that's my kind of therapist. She said, okay, get on this bike and start pedaling. I said, I can't, I'm paralyzed. She said, can't, never got anything done. There's two kinds of people in the world. One kind that says I can't, and one kind that says I can. And if you think about it, they're both right. The one that says he can't doesn't, and the one that says he can does. Which do you want to be? I said, I want to be the kind that says I can. She says, then get on that bike. So I got on that bike, and I did the best I could to try and pedal, and nothing worked. She said, well, you got to think outside the box here. You got to try to figure this out. She said, take your hand and push it on your thigh. And it pushed the pedal down. She said, well, do it with the other side. I did it. Boy, after a little while, I kind of pedaled on that bike. Believe it or not, after about a week, I got to where I could pedal that bike with my left leg a little bit. You see, she noticed there was a flicker of movement behind this left knee. We never want to give up on anybody because the potential is there. She saw the potential, and she was going to maximize that potential. And so whenever we see anybody Just always look for the potential that they have in them, because we all have God in us. And so she saw that potential and she maximized it. And there I was pedaling that bike. I probably couldn't have pedaled 5 feet on a real bike, but it was sure good for my mind as I was going through therapy. And then she said, well, okay, let's get you in these parallel bars, these long, skinny, shiny things. And she stood me up and I felt good because I was taller than her. And I'm standing there thinking I'm pretty cool. And I try to move and nothing works. And she said, well, let go. And I let go and I crumpled down. So after about a week of practicing, she got me a long leg brace for this right leg and then another AFO brace for the left leg, because by that time that knee could lock in place. And I'm standing there feeling great. The problem is I couldn't take those parallel bars outside with me. So she said, you need to use a walker. You've seen those walkers, right? So she got me a walker. She put it in front of me, stood me up, locked that brace into place, and I'm all excited. I got these visions. I'm going out to the games and to the movies, chasing the girls in my walker. Yeah. So I try to push that thing forward. I take a big breath, and this is my time. This is my chance. I'm going to push that thing forward. Nothing. It was glued to the floor. I put so much weight on that walker, it wouldn't budge. Oh, I was so defeated. I drove home 20 miles that night. It was a late, dark November night. It was cold and windy, and I could feel evil swirling around me. I was feeling sorry for myself, and I was thinking, you know, I'm just going to have to move to some big city where there's accessible housing, and I'm just going to give up. And so as I drove home that night, I'm thinking of all this stuff, and then I go into my bed. I'm laying in bed, and I'm listening to a song from Michael W. Smith. You ever heard of Michael? Yeah. Alan, you got to get Michael here again. So I'm laying there in bed listening to this music, and it's ironic because it's about darkness. And I'm laying in this pitch dark room, and out of nowhere, I felt this bright light come in. The bright light comes in, then I felt something tell me to go to Snyder Drug and get forearm crutches. And I was ecstatic, but then I remembered I'd never heard of Snyder Drug. I didn't really know what forearm crutches were. And so I somehow fell asleep, and I woke up in the next morning, and I called Mom at work. I said, hey, Ma, have you ever heard of Snyder Drug? And she said, well, yeah, there's one right on Main Street in Huron. I said, fantastic. What about forearm crutches? She said, I don't think so. I said, well, one out of two ain't bad. Come on, Ma, you're going to therapy with me. You see, somebody had to pay for the crutches. My mom, she's a sweetheart. She's a saint. She's here tonight. Give her a big hand. So me and Mom, we go up to Huron. We pull up, sure enough, Snyder Drug, big as life, big sign. Pull up to Snyder Drug. She helps me out into the wheelchair, wheels me in, opens the door. I go through the door, and there's a lady standing behind the counter. And I said, ma'am, have you ever heard of forearm crutches? She said, well, sure. They're leaning right in the corner, right within arm's reach. She grabbed these forearm crutches, and it looked like this cane, but it went up higher with a band. You stick your hand through it, and it gives you stability. And the first thing I thought is I doubted. I thought, what in the world are those flimsy things going to do that walker couldn't do? What in the world? And so here I am. I'm standing there. I'm looking at these crutches, and we go to therapy, and I say to Bobby, Bobby, we're going to walk today, and I'm going to show you what happened that day at therapy. There's Bobby, and there's those shiny forearm crutches. Got that belt around my waist to help me up. Count of three, she helps me up. Boom. I'd stand there, my back would be on fire, and I'd stretch it out and get ready, and she'd be instructing me on what to do. This video was taken from Jana, my sister, who was on that Air Force base in England. We had no idea how God would use it today. You see, what God knew that I didn't know, that I could shift my weight with those forearm crutches, but that walker, I couldn't shift my weight. God always knows what's best for us. I introduce to you the power of God. Give God a big hand. Well, so I'm going to therapy every day from noon to 5 o'clock. I go home, I eat supper, and then I go to the gym at just a regular high school gym where we played sports. And every night we'd work out with weights, and we would walk around the floor one time, and it would take me about an hour. And after about 2 months of that, I got really mad. I was starting to get increasingly depressed and angry because I wasn't getting what I wanted, when I wanted, how I wanted it. And so one night, I'd had enough. I sat down, I was exhausted, It had taken me another hour to walk around that gym floor one time, and I thought, this is never going to work. And I'd been looking for the answer, and I'd found it. So I went home, and I wheeled my wheelchair up to this drawer. It was an antique roll-top desk that my grandma had given my mom, and I'd seen the answer was in that drawer. So I opened up the drawer, and there it was, a shiny nickel-plated revolver, six-shooter with a wooden handle. I checked to make sure it was loaded, and it was fully loaded. I pulled back that trigger, and I put it to my head. This day, I can feel the trigger pressure, that trigger in my finger, and I had this screaming match in my head with God. And I said, God, you can't do this to me. I'm not going to live my life this way. What did I ever do to deserve this, God? Something made me put that gun down, and I wheeled myself into the room, and I threw myself in bed, and I bawled myself to sleep that night. And God spoke to me. It turned out to be one of the greatest nights of my life because God said, Brett, your problem is your focus. Your eyes are on you and not me. You take your eyes off of you and you put them onto me, nothing will stop you. It was at that point in time in my life when I said, Lord, I'm yours. Even these weak and injured legs, they're yours. Do with them what you will. I'm going to have my daughters come up and sing a song for you. And during this song, you'll see how God can turn death into life. Forget it. I got a 40-page form for you to fill out, young man. Would you believe I'm still 85% paralyzed? Thank you. It's a great compliment to me. I work hard so that people don't think I'm messed up. It was really hard for me for a long time to accept being like this. But then God showed me he could use it. Is Jesus really all enough? There was a time when he wasn't enough for me. You see, I had to have it my way. I wanted what I wanted. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to the Father is through me. I got to the place where I was tired of my ways. You see, our ways lead to sin and death. God's ways lead to life. If you're tired of going your own way, turn to Jesus tonight. You see, Jesus offers eternal life to each and everyone here. He offers it to the entire world. Why? Because he loves you. Maybe your way is alcohol. Maybe you think alcohol or drugs is going to make you feel better, and it will for a short time, but it won't last. Maybe it's a career, money, success. And those things are good, but it's not the way. There's only one way. and his name is Jesus. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All of this in the festival is done for you, because we want you to know that Jesus is here for you. Our ways end in death, but Jesus' way is eternal life. They killed him 2,000 years ago. They hung him on a cross. They buried him. But then, by the power of God, he rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead for the forgiveness of all sin. Your sin, my sin, past, present, and future. You see, the Bible simply says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple, and it's beautiful. Our ways end in death, but God's ways end in life. If you're tired of your ways, come to the cross tonight. I'm going to say a quick prayer in a little bit, and you can ask Jesus to come into your heart tonight, and I tell you, it'll change everything. Not only will you go to heaven, but your life will change too. I'm not telling you that he's going to take all of your problems away, but I'm telling you he'll be with you through it, and he'll turn death and destruction and sin into life. Jesus, right now, he says, here I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Jesus is knocking at the door of your life tonight. He's knocking. Are you going to let him in? Open the door of your heart to Jesus tonight, and your life will never be the same. He didn't come to give you incredible success and great prosperity. He came to save you from hell, because hell is a place we would never even want to imagine or fathom in our mind. He came to give you eternal life. It's a free gift. The book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It is a gift of God." It's a free gift. And he's offering it to you tonight. Won't you come? Won't you accept his free gift tonight? Pray with me. Lord Jesus, forgive me. I've sinned against you. I've gone my way. I thank you, Father, for your son, Jesus. And Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I thank you, Lord. And with my mouth, I call you Lord. Please come into my heart, fill me with your Holy Spirit, and give me this life. Give me this wonderful life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer with me for the very first time in your life, I'm going to ask you to come to the cross. There's crosses on both sides of the stage. There's a prayer tent. You could come to the cross. Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus loves you more than you would ever imagine. Jesus died for you. Think about it. If you had an enemy who you hated, would you die for him or her? You see, we were spitting on Jesus when they hung him on the cross. Yeah, it was us. It was you and me. It was all the people who were standing there, all the people who had sinned, brought that onto Jesus. They brought it onto him, but he took it for you and for me. He paid the final penalty. No matter what we've ever done, it doesn't matter as long as you've accepted Christ as your Lord. There's no more penalty for sin. He has turned our death into life. Amen. Don't wait. Stand up right now and go to the cross. Go to the cross on either side of the stage. Go to the prayer tent. There's materials there for you. Go to the prayer tent. Don't wait. Jesus is knocking at the door of your life right now. He's saying, come. You see, Jesus Christ knows you by name. In fact, he knows every hair that's numbered on your head. Who do you know that knows you that well? He knows you that well, and he wants a relationship with you because he loves you. He created you, and he died for you. He said, come to me. Come to the cross tonight. Go to the cross. Talk to the people who are in the prayer tent. There's counselors. They have materials for you to start this new life. It's a new life in Christ. Don't wait. Come to the cross. God loves you, and so do I.